Now, tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 116. And if you want, you can flip your Bibles to Psalm 116. Now, a few months ago, Rod Olson shared with us a training video from Chick-fil-A. You guys know the Eat More Chicken company. Did a great job. He's a coach. And their training mantra, what he shared with us is their training mantra is every person has a story. So learn their story. That's what, if you work for Chick-fil-A, that's what they teach you at Chick-fil-A. That's how they train you to be a good customer service rep. So the psalmist is going to share his story with us tonight. Now, gang, as you read the Psalms, you're going to often find that the way that they do it is not like the English. In English, we put our conclusion at the end of our story. The psalmist will often put their conclusion at the beginning of their story, and then they're going to explain how they got there. So if you want a survey outline of Psalm 116, here it is. It's divided into three sections. Verses 1 and 2 is the psalmist's overall conclusion. And verses 3 through 8 is what he went through and what the Lord did for him. And then verses 9 through 19 is what the psalmist will do in response to what God did in verse 3 through 8. You guys ready? All right. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Psalm 116. And please stand with me as we read Psalm 116 together. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, I said in my haste. All men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so, Father, we come before you tonight, God, just on a Wednesday night. Lord, hear. Gathered here together, Lord, your church, your body. God, we desire to hear from you. Speak to us in this area of thanksgiving in our hearts, God. Teach us to love you as you deserve to be loved, God. You've done amazing things through your scriptures for us, God. And if we've forgotten, God, remind us of those things tonight. Lord, I pray for your precious people tonight, Lord, that you would be faithful to speak to them right where they're at. You're such a personal God that this text can speak to all of us. The application can be different, but the meaning of it is exactly the same. And so, Lord, be faithful to your people tonight. They desire to hear from you. And God, bless all the teachings that are going on right now, the senior high, the junior high, children's ministry. God, thank you for all the workers that you've provided, Lord, that you've raised up to pour into those children's hearts. And so, Lord, protect our church. Be with us now, God. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this evening. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now let's go back and look. Remember, I said that it's broken up. The Psalm 116 is broken up into three different sections. And so we're going to go back and look at each of those three sections in more detail. So let's look at our first section, the psalmist's overall conclusion. He says, I love the Lord. Now, I could literally stop there right now tonight. I could ask our media team, hey guys, I need you guys to put a mic stand right now. What we're going to do is we're going to go around and I'm going to invite people to come up and share their story, their testimony, your testimony of what the Lord has done in and through your life. We've done it before. It's been an amazing, amazing time. Just to hear, you know, there's been tears. There's been just a heart pouring out of thanksgiving. It's just amazing to hear those stories. Those personal stories of why you guys love the Lord. Now, in my opinion, gang, we just don't spend enough time asking each other about each other. That's why we are constantly plugging you guys and asking you and saying, hey, step out in faith, get involved in community groups. We don't know each other as much as we should know one another. Why? We don't take the time. We're busy. We have crazy, hectic lives. I've personally seen community groups, just people flourish in them, that they have somebody that they can lean on now. Hey, I know you, you know, I've logged time with you. We've eaten together. We've broken bread together. We prayed together. I was hesitant at first, but I got to know you. And now, man, I trust you with my heart. And so, gang, we want you guys to get plugged into those community groups. If you're not attending one right now, we want you to get plugged in. You know, whatever your reservation is, don't let it be, you know, if it's, oh, well, if they really got to know me, I wonder if they would like me. Well, just, you know, newsflash for everybody. What we all have in common in here is we're sinners. Every one of us in this room here tonight have some type of baggage that we carry around, some type of sin. It doesn't matter. Let people get to know you. That's why we want you guys to get plugged into community groups. What if we committed that time that I just described, our friendships would be so amazing. You know, logging those hours together, logging that time, learning. Do you know what it's like learning to be a Proverbs 17:17 friend? Do you know what that looks like? Well, Joey, what does Proverbs 17:17 say? It says that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born of adversity. Learning that, what a friend looks like, that a friend loves at all times. You do that by logging hours together, getting to know one another on a very intimate level. But gang, it's an act of faith and it's a commitment of time. We have to be willing to let people into our lives. We have to be willing to be exposed. Amen? Now, Shalyn, my wife, we just celebrated last Sunday, in fact. We celebrated 18 years of marriage together. Can you believe it? Yeah. Yeah. She's picking up her medals today, so it's all good. But yeah, John, you would know, bro. Margaret has like twice as many as Shalyn has. But we have, Shalyn and I have two sons. And I think they're up here. On the left is Christian. And on the right is Colin. And so those are our two kids. And we kind of love them. We've been raising these guys for, Christian's almost 17 and Colin's 14. So Shalyn and I have been literally raising kids for 17 years and 14 years. Or as how my mom liked to say it is, we've been on restriction for 17 years and 14 years. But gang, we've made sacrifices for these young men. You know, we've lost sleep. We've went without so that they could have. We put their interest before our interest. You know, we, you guys can take that down if you want now. They're being distracted, so. You know, we walked to work up hills both ways in the snow, ate dirt and were thankful for it. Dating myself on that one. But if you're a parent here tonight, you know the road I'm talking about. You know the road of sacrifice that it takes to have, that you have to have as a parent. So it blesses me when I hear my kids tell me that they love me. But not only that they love me, but when they told me that they love me when they were little kids. You guys remember those sweet little voices? And I'm glad my wife's not in here. She'll start crying. She misses their sweet little voices, because now they got like Darth Vader voices. Dad, can you help me with my homework? You know, it's like all like low now. But those sweet little innocent voices that when they told you that they loved you, it was sincere. It was, they came up and whether you did something for them or you bought something for them or just out of the expression of their heart, they came up to you and gave you a big hug and said, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. And it was sincere. You knew it was from a pure place. Now, these two young men are teenagers and they're busy. School during the day, tons of homework at night, chores to do. One's got guitar lessons. One plays football and has practice all the time. Church on Wednesdays and all weekend long. They have a lot of things that are compete for their time. So they're always rushing around from one thing to the other. Does that sound familiar? Is that the life that you live right now? Now, when they leave for school in the morning, what used to be the sweet and sincere I love yous has now become the I'm in a rush and I got to go, I love yous. You know what I mean. Bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. Love you. No sincerity behind it. It's just to the point, right? Anybody can relate? Now, Shalene and I know that our kids love us. That's not, we're not calling that in question. But as they've matured and as they've grown up and they've had more responsibility now, sometimes it just feels like they're just saying the words to us. Like they're just going through the motions. You know, I wonder if that's how God feels toward us sometimes. Now that we've grown up and matured, that when we first got saved, we were so thankful that God would take our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he would see us justified, just as though we never sinned. All those things that we learned that when we became believers and we would tell the Lord, this is why I love you. But as we matured, and we've learned more about the Bible, do we go through the motions with our God and say, yeah, I love you. But there's really no meaning behind it. There's no sincerity behind it anymore. We're not taking stock of inventory in our life anymore about why we love the Lord. As a father, you know what blesses me more than hearing my kids tell me that they love me with sincerity? Remember that little kid voice, the sincere heart? It's when they tell me why they love me. See, I think our Heavenly Father's the same way. It's good to tell him why, you know, that we love him. But I think he thinks it's even better for us to tell him why we love him. There's more expression behind it. There's more heart behind it. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because. So gang, how would you fill in the blank for that statement tonight? Why do you love the Lord? If we were to ask you, if you were to come up here, like I said, I invite the media team when we come up and we put a mic stand here, would you be that person that you could just go on and on and on and on and on and on? I mean, we would have to be like, okay, let your words be few. Amen and amen. Go have a seat, you know, because you're taking everybody else's time. You know, would you be that person? You could just, your list is long. You've taken that inventory and stock of your life. You know why you love the Lord. Or has your heart become cold or hard towards the Lord? You know, maybe you've gone through so many difficulties over the past couple years. It's been really difficult on you, really, really hard, difficult times. And you find yourself in a place that you're asking God, God, why are you doing this to me? Don't you love me? Why are you taking me through all this affliction? Why do I keep on, when it rains, it pours, it comes in threes, it's, you know, this breaks and that breaks and, you know, more money out and, you know, sickness and kids and financial problems and I lost my job last week and all kinds of crazy things. God, why are you doing this to me? Maybe you're angry or even bitter with God about the circumstances that you've had to pass through, that you've gone through. And now you just know in your heart that you feel a lack of love towards the Lord tonight. You know, sitting here right now, I just came. I just didn't know what else to do. I just came. But I don't really feel that love in my heart towards the Lord that I know I should have. But I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to return to that position. Gang, if you're feeling a lack of love towards the Lord tonight, maybe you have a hand position problem. Joey, what do you mean by that? Well, you've heard the illustration many times before. Our hand is a gazillion times smaller than the sun. But what we can do is we can take our problems, our cares, the cares of this world, and we can put them so close to our face that we can no longer see the S-O-N, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Can't see him anymore. Our view is blocked. Do me a favor. Do that for me. Everybody put your hands in front like this. It's a group participation exercise. And Amy's not doing it. Now remember, gang, your hand represents your cares and your circumstances. How's the view? Anyone want to walk around like that all day long? Looking and examining all your cares, all your circumstances. But that's what we do, gang. It's a joy killer. I've been there. I'm not preaching at you. I'm right there with you. I've done that. I've held them so close to my face that I can't see what God wants to do in and through my life. Did you know that your current cares and your current circumstances, and I say current because they're not always going to be there. You know, the scripture says this too shall pass. They won't always be there. But your current cares and your current circumstances, they don't belong to you. They don't belong close to you. God has a place that he wants us to put them. He wants to change our view. Hold your place in Psalms and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. We'll start in verse 5 just to grab some context. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. You know, this word casting in the Greek gives us a cool picture. It's the Greek word eperipto. And it literally means to throw upon or place upon or to cast upon or give up to God. Now, casting in the Greek is an aorist participle, which means it's a command that has a single act. So in other words, when you cast your cares, it's a one-time event. You cast it, you let it go, and then you don't keep coming back to it. But what do? We like to pick up that hatchet, right? Bury the hatchet. What do we like to do? Get out our shovel and unbury it, right? It's a one-time event. You cast your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So gang, if your heart has become cold or hard towards the Lord, here's what God's asking you to do. Change your hand position tonight. What do I mean? Move your hands that you have positioned so close to you right here and what? Extend your arms out to God. Hey, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the joy killer that I get from looking at these things all day long and being anxious about them. Here you go. They're yours. That's what you need to do. That's what God's asking you to do. If you change the position of your hands, so to speak, from here to here, God can change the position of your heart. Amen? Turn back to Psalm 116. So we've talked, the psalmist has talked to us and opened up the text, and he gives us his three reasons why he loves the Lord. He says, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, Supplication is just a fancy word for requests. And because he has inclined his ear to me. See, again, Christianity, it's not about a religion. It's not man's attempt to reach God on his own terms by following a bunch of sets of rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. It's personal. Now, listen again to the personal experience the psalm had with his God. He heard my voice. He heard my supplications, and he inclined his ear to me. Gang, the psalmist is not talking about theory here. He's talking about what he knows. This is a personal experience coming from his lips. It's gnosko. He has that experiential knowledge of these three things, why he loves the Lord. We all have to come to that place, that personal experience with God. We cannot live it through someone else. You know, it's that picture of Psalm 34, verse 8. It's, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You have to taste, you have to see. You know, let me maybe put it to you this way. I'm kind of a dessert guy. I like desserts. Anybody like desserts? I like desserts. You know what my two favorite desserts are? I'm going to tell you. Thanks for asking. I love Baskin-Robbins banana splits. I love them. I love them. Here's how I get them. 3 scoops of ice cream, chocolate mousse royale, mint chocolate chip, pralines and cream. And then I top it off with some marshmallow cream, some chocolate sauce. And then they ask me, hey, do you want the whipped cream, the nuts and the cherry? I'm like, double it. Put it all on there. That's my favorite one. Yeah, it's about 2,500 calories, but it's all good. I'll just have to run 15 more miles tomorrow. The second one I like is freshly baked apple pie from White Chocolate Grill. Let me read you the menu description here. A warm, flaky puff pastry crust filled with cinnamon apples and topped with walnuts, caramel sauce, and French vanilla ice cream. Dude, it's ridiculous. Oh, Pastor Brian took me there one time. He goes, bro, you got to try this. This is ridiculous. That's what Brian always says about desserts. But I love them. Well, how can I say that those two are my favorite desserts? I've tasted a lot of different desserts, and they're still my favorite. See, you're never going to know really how good the Lord is unless you taste and see for yourself. I can't tell you how good the Lord is. I can't tell you. I can share my testimony with you. I can tell you what he's done for me. I can tell you what he's brought me through. But you can't live it through the lens of my eyes. You have to live it through the lens of your eyes. And that way you know how good he is. And you can tell other people about how good he is. How? Through prayer and through reading his word. And then living it out by faith. Now, not only did the Lord hear the psalmist, but check out how personally attentive God is when we cry out to him. Verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, listen to the way that the New Living Translation version reads. Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. You know, in one of my former roles, my role now is the assistant pastor at the church. And so, which means I have a lot of administrative duties, which means I have a lot of paperwork. And so it's fun. But there's a lot of cool stuff about it too. But in one of my former roles that I had here is I used to be the children's ministry pastor. And I would spend a lot of times in the classrooms talking with our leaders, talking with the teachers and some of the helpers. Hey, what can we do to serve you? What can we do to help? How can we make things better? And so because of that, the kids knew who I was. And many, many times I would feel this little tug at my pant leg. And I'd look down at that precious little face, and I could just see that there was something important that they wanted to communicate to me by their eyes, by, you could just tell. And sometimes their sweet little voice, oh, Pastor Joey, there's something can I tell you something? You know, those cute little voices. But I'd feel that tug. And then what I would do, you know what I would do? I would bend down on their level. I would get down eye to eye with them. Why do you think I did that? Two things. I wanted them to know that I love them, that they were important to me, and that what they had to say to me, no matter how insignificant it could be, it was important to me. The psalmist said that when he prayed, that's what he experienced when he spent time in prayer with the Lord. The psalmist said, because the Lord bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. So gang, the next time you pray and maybe you feel like God's not listening to you, remember that picture that I just painted for you. That God inclines his ear to you. He bends down to hear you. That whatever you have to say to him, no matter how insignificant that you feel the subject matter is, it's not insignificant to him because he's going to change his posture just to listen to you. Now, since God bends down to listen to us every time we want to talk to him, because he does that for us, it should motivate us, gang, to have the same attitude that the psalm had towards prayer. I will pray as long as I have breath. Amen? Now let's look at our next section, verses 3-8. This is what the psalmist went through and what the Lord did for him in his circumstances. Verse 3. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Here's the picture. One commentary I read said that death and Sheol, which means the grave, were like hunters pulling the psalmist toward the grave. Anybody want to sign up for that one? There's a sign-up sheet in the Welcome Center. Kelly will go ahead and get you signed up for that one if you'd like. So the psalmist had a near-death experience. He's surrounded. He doesn't see a way out. Death is literally pulling him towards the grave. I mean, this is a desperate situation here. So the psalmist is telling us tonight that the time that he went through, it was hellish. It was torture. It was painful. He experienced suffering. It was very difficult. It was hard. So because of this near-death experience, the psalmist says, I found trouble and sorrow. Anybody ever been there before? You guys been there before? I mean, this is not stubbing your toe here. This is a very difficult situation. Now, we don't know what the near-death experience was. The psalmist doesn't tell us in the text. But many commentators that I looked at believe that it was some type of terminal illness. You know, and I got to tell you guys, man, when you send prayer requests on our website or we catch wind of something, you know, we're faithful to pray for you guys. So if you're not doing that, you can do that. Jump online, says submit a prayer request, do that. Not only does it go to a team of people that individually pray for it, but the staff and I meet every morning and we pray for those. And I got to tell you, I mean, just to be honest and transparent with you, I was telling Kelly and John the other day, man, if I see cancer in another prayer request, I'm going to throw something at somebody. I mean, cancer is going around like crazy, you know? And, you know, the psalmist must have experienced something like that. I can't imagine. Me, I don't have that experience. I can't imagine going to my doctor and him saying, hey, Joey, I have something to share with you. You know, we reviewed your test and you have terminal cancer and you have, you know, a couple months to live. I don't even know what that would do to my heart. I don't even know what I would say to that. But people are going through that right now in our body and all around the world. We need to be praying. Amen? So what does the psalmist do in the midst of this near-death experience? Verse 4. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So the psalmist was desperate in his circumstances. We know that. We talked about it. Because he believes he's about to die. But what does the psalmist do in that? He's begging God for mercy. How? Through prayer. You know, I can just see him right now. I can see him. This happened many, 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 many years ago. But I can see him on his knee. God, I'm begging you. Save me. I don't want to die. I want to live. You know, I can't, you know, I know a lot of people say that when they hear they have terminal cancer, that's what goes to their mind. I don't want to live. I don't want to leave my family behind. I want to see my kids get married and have kids and experience my grandkids. I don't want to leave those behind. I'm not ready yet. And that's where the psalmist is at. He says, deliver my soul. It's a short prayer, but it's an effective one. You guys remember what Peter prayed in Matthew 14? No need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Matthew 14, verses 25 through 33, it says, now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What was his prayer? Lord, save me. Short but effective prayer. Gang, God's not concerned about how eloquent you can get in your speech and your prayer. Sometimes the most effective prayers are the simplest ones that come straight from the heart. He doesn't care about your vocabulary. He already knows what you have need of before you even ask. And so just come to him real, just as you are. Just talk to him like you would share with me or one of our other leaders, Pastor John, somebody else, Frank, any of our leaders, Jennifer. Just share the way that you would share with us. You don't need to be fanciful in front of God. He's not impressed by it. So the psalmist called is what it said. This means to cry out or to cry for help. Who did he call upon? The only name that can save him from this difficult circumstance. He called on the name of the Lord. He cried out to his heavenly Father for help because he knew that only he could save him. We should ask ourselves this tonight. Who do we call upon first when we're going through a difficult situation? Does God get the first call? Or do we seek help from another source first? Then after we've exhausted every resource we have and the situation hasn't changed at all, now we decide to take the matter before him when we should have taken it before him to start. Do you guys do that? I do. I do sometimes. I'm guilty of it. Turn to other people. Oh, but the word says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. But the one that could really help is the one that I should have gone to first. Yeah, that is biblical teaching and it is correct. But a lot of times what we need to do is just stop and take those things before God before we take them anywhere else. But let me encourage you tonight. Even though you may have not gone to God first in your circumstances, maybe you're going through a difficult trial right now. You're like the psalmist. You can't even explain what you're going through. Even though you maybe didn't go to God first, it's never too late to call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Just make the next time, before you do anything in a difficult situation, call on God first. You can learn from it. Why? Because he's the best resource that we have, and he wants to help us. Psalm 46:1 says this. This is one of my wife's favorite psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen? Now, the psalmist learned a few things about God after he cried out for him for help and God answered his prayers. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. So here's what he learned. God's gracious. Did you guys know that, gang? God is gracious to us. Here's the idea. It's that God constantly desires to show us favor. These are attributes, three attributes of God. God is righteous. Everything God does and allows is right. Nobody could ever tell God, hey, I don't really agree with that call that you made, God. I don't know about that one. Might have been a little bit off there. Nope, you can never say that to God. He's always right in the way that he judges. And God is merciful. He refrains from bringing judgment upon us, even when we deserve it, and restores us in our time of need. Gang, those are attributes of our Heavenly Father. Those are His characteristics. What's even cooler is He'll never stop being those things for us and to us and for us. Why? Malachi 3:6b says it. You guys know it. You've heard it many times. For I am the Lord. I do not change. God doesn't change who He is. He's not like us. He's not flaky. He's not two-faced. When He says He's going to do something, He does it. When He gives you a promise in the Word of God, you can bank on it. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. Check out the definition of simple. It means easy to understand or deal with, not elaborate or artificial, not ordinate or luxurious, unadorned, unaffected, unassuming, modest, not complicated. Now that you know the meaning of the word simple, I hope, gang, that you guys desire to be simple. Check out what Chuck Smith's commentary said about this text. It's pretty funny. He says, aren't you glad you're simple? I meet some people, some pretty complex people, and it's good just to be simple. When you are two-faced and living a false kind of life, you have to be very complex. When you are just you, you can just be simple. Amen? The psalmist says, I was brought low and He saved me. Again, the psalmist, he just was reminding us about his near-death experience of almost dying. And then he cried out to God and He saved him from death. Now, in light of what the psalmist has been through, he gives himself a personal exhortation. Kind of kicks himself in the pants, so to speak. Verse 7, he says, return to your rest, O my soul. Now, something interesting about that, in order for the psalmist to return to his rest, he would have had to have been there and experienced it before. He would have had to remember what rest was like. Gang, are you in the place of rest tonight? Is that, can you say, man, I'm resting in the Lord tonight. It's a great place to be, but we're not always there. We can be anxious. We can be fickle. We can, once again, we can take those cares and those concerns and put it right here and try to analyze them and figure out how we're going to get out of them, what we're going to do and what's our game plan and all that type of stuff. And, you know, to no avail. Are you in a place of rest tonight? Remember, the psalmist is a believer in the Lord, and God gives to us as believers exceedingly great and precious promises. All His promises are yes and amen. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And God promises rest to you. That's a promise that He makes. He says it in His scripture. No need to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you just for the sake of time. But Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound good? Does that sound like a place you want to be tonight? Kelly has the other sign-up sheet for that one in case you want to sign up for it. So the psalmist is exhorting himself to, soul, stop fretting. Stop worrying about all the outcomes. Just go back to just resting in God like you've been there before. And he gives us four reasons why. Verse 7 and 8. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's talking to himself here. For you have delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now we're going to take a look at the last section that the psalmist tells us about, verses 9 through 19. And it's what the psalmist is going to do in response to what God has done for him in verses 3 through 8. The psalmist is telling us, I'm going to live. And because I'm going to live, I'm going to walk before the Lord. Now notice all the I wills in Psalm 116. This is what he's going to do. We've read through it. We haven't covered all of it, but we've read through them already. I will call upon him. That's verse 2. I will walk before him in the land of the living, verse 9. I will take up this cup of salvation, verse 13. I will pay my vows, verse 17. And I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, verse 18. So in verse 9, he says, I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Church, as we walk this walk of faith out, moment by moment, It's a moment by moment thing. It's a day by day thing. We must remember that we're not walking in the sight of men. Or at least that's not what we need to be concerned about. We're walking in the presence of God. If we can remember that truth, maybe it'll make you examine your walk a little bit closer because you know the Lord's watching you. You've heard it said many times. If they told you, hey, you have a couple days to live, you know, would you change the way that you live your life? Of course that you would. Well, why don't we have that sense of urgency every day? When we realize that we're walking before a holy God, it should cause us to re-examine the way that we walk and that God sees everything that we do. Scripture says, behold, all things are naked and exposed before God, who all must give an account. One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for everything that we do. But what's cool about being as a Christian is we say, hey, God, there's my advocate, my lawyer right there. His name is Jesus. You know him. He's your son. And I'm going to point to him because I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness is clothed in Christ because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen. Verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. You know, the Apostle Paul quoted this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 13. And he just said, Paul was saying that he had the same spirit of faith that the psalmist did. So we're not going to elaborate on that verse. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Gang, be careful what you say in haste. Don't be the person that's known for lashing out at people, for lashing out at your kids, for lashing out at your coworkers, for lashing out for people around you. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Don't have that reputation. Once those words come out of your mouth, you can't pull them back in. There's no rope attached to them. Once they leave your mouth, they're going to hit the ears of whoever you meant them for. You can't take them back. It's best to just cool down before you speak or just be silent altogether. Many, many of times, Gaming, once again, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching right along with you. Many, many times I've had that tongue towards my kids. Want to get me upset about something? Let's start talking about grades with my kids. Y'all want to get in the flesh real quick? Let's have a conversation. I can get ridiculous with it, like over the top with it, you know? Pray for me. Dude, why don't you understand time management? I've went over it 1,000 times with you, you know? Put your guitar down. Put the Xbox down. Get your homework done. You parents, you know, we're just on their case about stuff. And I've said things that I wish I wouldn't have said, but now I can't take back. All I can do is humble myself before my kids and say, dude, I'm totally sorry. Forgive me. I misrepresented the Lord. I hurt you in what I said. I'm sorry. Parents, it's okay to do that. It's okay to humble yourself before your kids. We're not above them. Yeah, we have. Remember that it's stewardship. It's those kids don't belong to us. God has lent us those kids for a season to do a certain job, and all along they're his. And so if you realize that and you take your counsel from the scriptures on how to raise it, you raise them and you do it, it becomes very effective. Amen. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Well, render means to give back. So the psalmist is saying, God's given me life. What can I give to God to really show my appreciation for him saving my life? What can I do for you, God? How can I give back to you in light of everything that you've given to me? You know, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we use what we have? God's given to us, right? How do you use it? What do you do with your resources? What do you do with your time? Are you the Christian that is serving the Lord? You know, are you in the game, so to speak? Or are you sitting on the sidelines? That was me for many years. Many years as a Christian. I just went to church to just, you know, spiritual check. Got it done that week. Rather than to serve, we get the privilege and the honor to serve a living God. And remember, the greatest is not the CEO or the COO or the CFO or any C-level position in the company, not according to the kingdom of God. The greatest is who? the servant. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. Just get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you don't know, go find a need somewhere and fill it until God tells you where to go. God can steer a moving car, but he can't do barely anything with a parked car. Do you guys like that spiritual spanking? Speaking of giving, Joe Waring, the first week he taught, he shared something that I thought was pretty cool. He said, the only thing that we can give God that he hasn't already given us is our worship and praise to him. I thought that was pretty cool. That 2 Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. But the thing he hasn't given us is the thing that we need to give to him is our praise and worship. So I go back and check that out. He really exhorted us to be worshipers of God and painted some pretty cool pictures. Verse 12b says, for all his benefits toward me. Now, gang, tonight here, I mean, I don't know what your W-2 is annually, and I don't even care. You may have a lot of money. You may have very little money. But in Christ, you're a spiritual billionaire. Did you know that? You are rich. You are a spiritual billionaire in Christ. Everybody's on an equal playing field. Everybody's a billionaire. How do we know that? Hold your place in Psalm 116 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians 8, we'll read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. We didn't earn that spiritual richness. We didn't earn that spiritual billionaire status, so to speak. It was given to us by the work that was completed on that cross. God's only son, taking the form of a bondservant, didn't count it robbery, humbled himself, came to the cross and died. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Who's his joy? Everyone that's sitting in this room tonight. Everyone that's listening to this message. Anyone that would believe. For God so loved the only world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him, we would be saved. Here's how he's going to repay the Lord back. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you guys remember, it was cool being in Israel. One of my favorite spots that we went to, you know, a lot of people say it's, you know, the empty tomb. My favorite spot was being in the Garden of Gethsemane. For me, I think that's where the victory took place. Because he said, he was praying. And not only that, but he's praying like sweat and blood. That's kind of hard praying. I've never prayed that hard before. But he's praying pretty hard. And he said, hey, God, I know the cup that I'm about to take of. You know, it's that idea of the cupbearer. The cupbearer, you were the cupbearer to the king. What you would do, here's what your job was. You would take the cup, you would drink it, they weigh a little bit. If you died, we don't give it to the king. So you had a 50-50 chance every time you took a drink. I'm going to live or I'm going to die. But Jesus knew the cup that he was going to partake of, 100% death. And he said this as he was praying, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to return, to restore man to you, let this cup pass for me. Because I know the cup I'm going to have to partake of. Let it pass for me. But here's my heart, God. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Because I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do what I want to do. And Jesus played that 3 times. I mean, you know the picture that gives to me? He didn't really want to go to the cross. I mean, Kelly, there's not a sign-up sheet for that one. I don't think he's going to sign up for that one. You don't pray and ask somebody to take something from you if you don't really want to do it. But he said, God, I'm willing. If that's the only way that we can restore mankind to you, I'll do it. Because you require payment, and my blood's that payment. Why is it important? Because it allows us to take up the cup of salvation. Well, what's that cup? You guys know, we read it every time we do communion. You don't need to turn there, but it's the cup that we partake of. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read these verses when we take communion. We'll have it this weekend and we'll be reading from these verses. It says, Paul writing to the church of Corinth said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" That's the cup of salvation that he's talking about in that text. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the cup of salvation. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Gang, talk about being thankful. I mean, that's what we're focusing on this whole month on Wednesdays, is being thankful. The cup that Jesus had to partake of led him to death. But the cup that we get to partake of gives us everlasting life. Verse 14. "I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." In another psalm, David said, "I will repay my vows, that which I made in the days which I was in trouble." Well, we know this psalmist was in trouble, but we don't really know if it was David or not. It's not conclusive. But we know that he was in trouble and he thought he was dying. So when you're in trouble and you're in that state, you guys know, you probably saw your kids do this. You make a lot of promises, right? Maybe promises you don't intend to keep. "Oh God, if you just spare me, I'm going to do this." You know, you start listing out things like your kids. "Oh, if you don't spank me, I'll clean my room and yours and your bathroom and for the next year." And, you know, you just start making promises that maybe you don't have any intention to keep. You know, and the New Testament tells us not to do that. It's better to not make a covenant with God, say we're going to do something and not do it, right? It's that idea of let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more is of the evil one. So he probably made a lot of promises to God. Verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Now, gang, this verse kind of comes out of left field when I was reading it, and it can kind of be confusing to understand. So let me read you what one commentator said about verse 15. The commentator is actually the founder of Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, Chuck Smith. So if you don't like the commentary, you can email him. Here's what he says. "The psalmist just finished rejoicing that God did not let him die, but that God healed him and raised him from this affliction from which he thought he was going to die. Then in reflecting upon it, he says, 'Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.' Our attitude towards death and God's attitude towards death, precious in the sight of the Lord. If a person is a saint of God, if he is a believer in Jesus Christ, then they will die in the eyes of the Lord as just precious, because he is receiving his child home and is bringing him onto glory. They are going to have that glorious face-to-face confrontation. The child is going to enter into the awesome glory in the presence of God as the saint passes the veil we call death to all that's precious. The saint is going to return home." It's pretty cool, right? Verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." So what's he saying here? In other words, God, I'm yours. I should have died, but you saved me. Now, I realize that I'm living on borrowed time. So God, I'm going to appreciate the life you spared, and I will live my life to serve you. So what he's talking about. Gang, did you know you're living on borrowed time? We think we're invincible, but we're not. There's going to be one day you're going to draw your last breath. And if you're a Christian, there's a promise that you have. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Verse 17. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. So gang, he's just telling us again what he's going to do. He's just reaffirming his commitment that he said earlier. Now he's just repeating it. So where is the psalmist going to fulfill these vows that he made to the Lord? Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So gang, I entitled the message tonight, I love the Lord because. And I'm hoping that as we looked at Psalm 116, that the Lord stirred your heart in some areas. Maybe you have forgotten some benefits of God. Maybe your heart has been like what we talked about, hard and cold, you know, towards God. And God doesn't want you to be that way. He loves you. He sent his only begotten son to die in your stead. So I'm hoping that as we went through it, that you had a reminder of some things that you already knew, but you needed to maybe put some application to, and hopefully that you learned some new things. Amen.